Okay, good to see you all tonight. Okay, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. I have a green on it, green light. You're not showing that something? Colossians 2, verse 10. Helen, you shouldn't talk with your mouth. Colossians 2, verse 10. This is a great section of scripture. I mean, the New Testament is all great, but verse 9, for in him, that goes back to Christ, settles down and feels at ease, dwells all the fullness, all the completeness, capacity of the Godhead bodily inside his body, in his body. And ye also, all of you, every single one of you, are complete or made the fullness. We have a passive here. Are made the fullness in him. We're going to save that end to another time. We're going to be camped out at the beginning of 10 there for a while. I want to really consider this.
Just for clarification, 9 fullness, all the completeness of deity, the human bodily humanity he had, that in his person.
In his person, as he joined his divine person to a human nature, he didn't lose anything of his deity.
And then when you come to verse 10 and it says we have been made fullness, there's not an equating to
no,
that.
No, I covered that 1 week, I think it's okay. We're not made deity. But
we're
in the fullness of his,
us,
in the let's reiterate this, in the fullness of his humanity. So it's in him bodily. So his divine person joined himself to a human nature, and in that human nature bodily, he still had all of the completeness and the fullness of deity. And we, and this is what we've been covering, we are imputed by God into his person in the realm of his humanity. We never become deity. So what verse 10, and that's what we're hitting now, verse 10 is looking at that you are complete. You're not deity. You're never going to be deity. He never imputes us to be deity. But in our imputation into his person, in his humanity, we're all that fullness, all that completeness. He sees us as he sees Christ, the humanity, the resurrected one. He sees us, he imputes us. This is a mental thing. We're going to keep hitting this. It's a mental imputation in God. He can do that and righteously do that because we will be that in his mind very shortly. 1,000 years is as a day is 1,000 years. So God's imputing us in Christ, as we shall be at the rapture, and to him it's a short period of time. It's very quick. We're going to be raptured. The whole church will be raptured, seized, snatched away, and as he imputes us in this fullness, we will be that in reality. But right now, in his mind, he's doing that. So what we've been covering, and we covered last week, and I don't think... Have we communicated? I don't think so. I think we've just been rattling. let's look to the Father. Did I answer your question?
The only thing I'll say is whatever he is pleased to look at us as, that's what this having made full is related to.
Well, I wouldn't make that... I would make it more restrictive that it's very clear that it's in him.
Right.
So in spirit, in Christ, yes, that's what he looks at and imputes us to be. Right. But we're never going to be deity.
No, but our all the aspects of our position.
Yes.
We're fully that.
We're fully that, complete.
Yeah.
You can't add with this word made the completeness. You don't add to it. You don't subtract to it. God imputed it all to us. It's added. It's done. Okay. Now, I'm going to hedge a little bit in this that we can earn crowns now that we're going to cast at his feet. And so that's something that you can earn, but it's not this completeness. It has nothing to do with this. This is what we shall be in the future. And I'm way off the topic now. If you understand crowns, even though Christians earn different crowns, those crowns are cast back towards Christ. And if you take that picture of the new man, when the new man with Christ there, and if he receives all the crowns and he's glorified, the whole new man is glorified equally. So even in that, is a good illustration, distributing the wealth. That was a joke. Okay, let's go back and communicate with Father. Our Father, we ask that indeed, as we're thankful right now, we're thankful for the fact that sometimes through this week we've suffered because of our own foolishness, our own unrighteousness, and sometimes we've suffered because of the foolishness and the unrighteousness of others. Sometimes just because of the foolish or unrighteousness that Adam imposed. We thank you, our Father, that no matter what cause of our suffering, we thank you that you've been merciful to us, you have a compassion on us, and that you've been gracious and you continue to direct love at us in Christ. So we thank you, our Father, for the fact that we are loved by you in Christ, and you are merciful to us and graciously supply everything we need. And so we are most appreciative tonight. And as we think of that, we think of the Holy Spirit whom you sent with your Son. And we just look forward to what you and your Son are going to direct him to accomplish and do tonight. We would ask that indeed we might understand the Scriptures, and that as we go from this place, that we'll not only be thankful and rejoicing in your word, but that we would also be not just hearers, but doers of the word. And so we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Or,
yes?
May I ask a question very briefly? When you were praying, they will direct the Spirit to do in our behalf. You discussed last week an intercessory aspect of Christ's present session and an intercessory aspect of the Spirit's.
Correct, Romans 8.
And we were talking back here. That contemplates the economic relationship, correct? In as much as there is no intercessory ministry of the Father, am I on the right track?
I don't see any. I see that Christ, right. Now, I'm going to get very, let's get very specific.
Okay.
The Son of God in the realm of his humanity is risen. If I'm losing anyone here tonight, please, that's not even our lesson tonight, but we'll get back to it. But I'm going to get very technical. The Son of God in his humanity is risen and glorified, and he is our high priest in the realm of his humanity. In the realm of his humanity, he communicates and keeps us saved, and he intercedes on our behalf as our high priest. It's still the Son of God. It's the Son of God as the high priest interceding, and he intercedes to keep us saved, and he intercedes to the Father to chasten us where we were going to, okay? Basically, when you put that together with Ephesians chapter 5, he's doing it to present to himself, he's dedicated himself to present to himself a glorified church that's sanctified, set upon unto him, that does not have spot and wrinkle. The Bema Seat judgment is going to be the final aspect of that, where he totally gets rid of anything that's contrary is burnt up. But I'm going to be changed right at the rapture when he comes back for us. Okay. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. And it says in John that he's doing what he was sent to do by the Father and the Son. Now, in that sense, that's an economic relationship where he's placed himself under the Father and the Son and is the sent one. The Father sends but is never sent. So the Father sent the Son, the Father and the Son sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was sent and is accomplishing certain things. And he's going to do whatever he's heard from the Father and the Son to accomplish. However, he's still a divine person, and in that realm, he does do an intercessory. So the Father and the Son sent him, and he intercedes on our behalf. Now, what does he intercede on our behalf? He intercedes on our behalf. The Son was interceding to keep us saved, so that we're saved to the all ends. And we're in Romans 8, if anybody's wondering. And the Holy Spirit intercedes when we're communicating to the Father. We don't pray as we ought to. So the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf to the Father to bring things into our life so that we can grow and we can mature and communicate as we ought to. So that means that as he's interceding, so the Son's interceding for chastening, that boy needs spanking. Spank him this way. He needs to get attention. The Holy Spirit, we are spiritual, we are righteous, but we're not communicating as we ought to. The Holy Spirit then intercedes in that behalf. So basically, what's going to come then? He's going to intercede for us to have opportunities to grow. So he's going to intercede to the Father to bring in opportunities so that I can apply my salvation in a certain way and be communicating to the Father correctly. He also crosses out my prayer and he intercedes on our behalf. So he, in place of us, he communicates. Okay. So basically, we're going to get into this on the, not that specifically, but I'm going to talk about trials in here. So trials come into my life. Trials are not temptations. Trials do not end in sin. There can come temptations in trials, but temptations are not trials. Trials are not temptations. Two different words, two different things. So the Holy Spirit intercedes on my behalf. Oren doesn't know how to pray. He's not directing things. He needs to grow more. So then the Father responds and allows certain trials, afflictions, which is also translated tribulation or affliction, suffering, persecution, or distress. There's your four trials. So those trials, by the way, I rehearse these things. The only reason I know them is because I'm always thinking on these things. You need to do that. You need to exercise your mind. You need to remember what's going on. Everything that happens in your life sometimes is designed by God to teach angels, sometimes for my growth, sometimes both. So the Holy Spirit intercedes so that all things that the Holy Spirit intercedes for works out to good to those who are a loving God. That means they're spiritual. So the intercession of the Holy Spirit is for spiritual Christians who are directing love at God so that they can learn how to mature and to communicate to the Father correctly. Does that clarify?
That's very, okay. Let me just put it this way, it's helpful, it's very helpful.
Okay.
I mean, it's as clear as you could have made it for the opportunity.
So everything doesn't work together for good. It's the things that the Holy Spirit intercedes for that works together for good. Don't go out there, somebody goes out there and shoots somebody in the head and says, okay, all things are going to work together for good. No, you're going to jail, sucker. Maybe you're going to go to the electric chair. I don't know. Whatever. But maybe it works together for good because you're gone and we don't have to deal with you anymore. But no, that verse... I'm being sarcastic. That verse says, all things that the Holy Spirit intercedes to works together for good to those, not to everybody, not to carnal Christians, but to those who are loving God. It's very fun. Let's try to get to the lesson. Now, we did communicate already to the Father. My mind is going, but...
That's what started it.
That's what started it. Good questions. I don't want to ever do that. Hey, you have questions? You ask your questions. This is your class. And I'm just up here doing whatever I can. Okay? Back to the sheets. We were on B. And what we would cut, we're on page 3, number 3, page 2. Page 2, number 3B, in Him. So all of those who are in Him, we've discussed this back to where we were last week, is when He's discussing the Colossians who are in Him, and He said, you have been made the completeness in Him. That's a perfect periphrastic construction. That's a whoop-de-doo $5 word. What does that mean? It means that sometime in the past, this was established that you were made the fullness by someone else. That's the passive. That's all the passive means. Somebody else did the action and made you the fullness. What is that? God the Father imputed you in Christ. He reckoned, He counted it to be true, that you are seen and you are, here's Richard's word, I'm going to say this for Richard, you are clothed, you're clothed in Christ. It's like having a garment on. When the Father looks at Christ, He sees me in Christ. Christ is my garment. In heaven, He sees Christ. I am clothed in Christ. So there, being clothed in Christ as the Father sees me, that is made. I am complete. You can't, when this word fullness, it means you can't add anything else to that. You can't subtract from it. It's complete. And it was done by another. So the perfect periphrastic means it was accomplished at some point in the past when you believed and you were baptized into Christ. And it goes right up to the present. So right up to the present, at this moment, you're still complete. Now, we covered last week, the Colossians, were they all at the same relationship to God? I am going to beat this, because this is so important, because it's being abused. Were all of the Colossians submissive to God as Paul wrote this? No. They were being impressed with other philosophy. They were not appreciating the gospel concerning the Christ. He says, hey, beware lest someone takes you away as a spoil of war through philosophy, through these rudimentary elements of the world. He tells them in chapter 3, set your mind on things above. The Colossians were not all together. Some were maturing. Why? How do we know that? We covered this last week. Because Paul reveals some mysteries to them. Mysteries are for those who are maturing. So there were some Colossians who were maturing. There were some Colossians who were listening to a bunch of garbage and filling their heads with garbage. Eugene left, but what was the phrase? Garbage in, garbage out. Whatever, something like that. Yep. So here, they're all not the same. But even though they're all at different places in their life, yet they're what? They are all complete in Him. They all were not submissive. They were all not passive to God. Some of them were rebellious. Some of them were entertaining trash. Some of them were in danger of worshiping angels and doing these things. They were at different places. But even though, no matter where they were in receiving false doctrine, they were still made complete in Him. Because the completeness is not based on you. It's based on what He imputed. He imputed you in Christ sometime in the past with the present results that it's still true, complete. And it's for any Christian. anyone who has believed the gospel, that is true. It's something that God has done when you were baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. You were clothed in Christ. And what was that clothing? Full. Fully clothed. Fully clothed. Now, you do have a responsibility to get your mind into harmony with God's mind. You need to bring your mind into harmony with God's mind. So how do you respond to this? We're going to see that in Colossians 3. So we looked at the carnal Christian. Last week, and we said that the carnal Christian, this completeness, is the standard that God will not allow us to be condemned with the world. We are complete. That's what he says is going to be. We are imputed. That's our future. Right there, what he imputed us to be. It was a righteous imputation. And based on that sonship is what he, how he is. That's the standard for my chastening is sonship. Mark brought up a good point to me after class, and he says, even if we're scourged in Hebrews, we're scourged to the point of physical death, he still welcomes us as sons. He still welcomes us alongside as sons. Why? Because of this imputation. And those who are chastened to death, based on this fullness, they're welcomed as sons. It's not because they're submissive to God. It's rather God has done an act, a gracious act to them, and took them home. Okay, so we covered that. Now, what else? What else? We covered even the Christian in trespass who hasn't sinned yet, and we said he can have be restored. Now, what we have for the carnal Christian then, or for any Christian, is what's the first, if you have a carnal Christian who's acting unrighteous or has sinned, what does he need to do, first of all, if he sinned? If he sinned? Confess. 1 John 1:9, it's time to fess up. Fessing up. What does confession mean? Homologeo, what does that mean?
Say what God says about it.
Say the same thing regarding that sin as God says. So let me go. So I go and I do something wrong and I say, God, I did that, but my wife was really just pushing my buttons. God, you know, what am I going to do? Or my husband, he's such a thickhead. I know I did wrong, God, but that man is hard to live with. Now, is that taking responsibility for my actions? No. David, I'm going to use Psalm 51. David said, against thee, by the way, sin is only against God. Against thee and thee only. Now, what had David done there? Killed Uriah. He put him in the front lines to die. Why did he do it? To cover up the fact that he was sleeping with his wife. And not only that, but there was a little bundle of joy coming. Okay. And that's where I've taught you before. You don't want to use the expression, you to man. Remember? Because, who is it? Was it Nathan? Nathan the prophet comes in and he tells him a little story about the man having one little lamb and the other guy has a whole bunch of flocks. And he says the one guy comes and kills the man and steals his little sheep. And then David says, who's that man? He's going to pay. And what does Nathan say? You the man. Okay. So careful with those expressions. Okay. It's not a good one. So you're the man. You're the guy. And so David writes Psalm 51 after Nathan leaves. It says so in the Psalm. And he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Well, what about messing with Bathsheba? Yeah, that was pretty bad, but that sin is against God. Well, what about taking Uriah, who wouldn't even go and sleep with his wife while he was coming from the battle because his other soldiers were still there on the battlefield. Wouldn't even go in with her in Bathsheba. What does he do with him? Puts him on the front line. Let him go on the front line and die. Well, that was a pretty dirty thing to do, David. But David says what? I'm responsible. I'm responsible. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this. Then he goes into why he did it, because he had a sin nature. And he was born with a sin nature. And he talks about that in the 51st Psalm. So the first thing you do is you remove the obstacle of your sin by fessing up. I did it. Oh, there were circumstances surrounding it. Of course there was. But I made a choice. And I did it. So once you do that, now what do? Colossians 3. How does this fullness supposed to affect, how is it to affect, is that the right word? How is it affecting the Colossians? They were complete in 2:10. What were they to do with that? Well, he tells them in chapter 3, verse 1, since ye then be risen. That word if is a first class condition. It's assumed true by the author. Since you then, assuming, and it's true, that you've been risen, now you have with Christ, it's actually a dative case, it's in Christ. Since you then be risen, not with, in Christ, since you then be risen in Christ, with is okay also, we're co-raised in Him, it's a positional imputed thing. Since we then be risen with or in Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection. This word affection is phroneo. It means to restrict your thinking. Now, it's to put a framework around your thinking where you are going to only think about that. You're just going to think about that. So this is where we get reflective thinking. You set a framework since you then be risen in Christ or with Christ, set your thinking, your mind on things above. Okay? Now, what do you have? In order to set your mind on things above, you have to know something about things above, right? So it says, seek those things which are above. By the way, I'm in the middle of something. I'm not done yet. Okay? So you keep, here's the carnal Christian. I made the fullness in him. I have to get my mind up here. I'm going to get back to Romans in a minute. So I have to have my mind up there on things above. Now, you can't have your mind on things above unless you know some of the things. By the way, it's things, it's not Christ. set your mind on things that are above, then it says what? Not on things of the earth. Not on things of the earth. I used to have this when I was reading some books from a man that was in, did I take you out of here? Colorado Springs. Boy, this case gets so big that you can't find anything in it anymore. Oh well, I can't find it now. Let's stick it out. There's a picture frame. It used to hang in my study. And it was given, I got it from, it's not important who it is, but he taught in Colorado Springs. He passed away a number of years ago.
Miles Stanford?
Yeah, I was going to name him, but yeah, Miles Stanford. He's written several books. And it was a little picture that he sent, and I had it in my study, and it said, "Keep looking down, for you are risen with Christ," using Colossians 3. What's wrong with that? Keep looking down, because you're risen. So he says, keep looking down, you have your mind in the heavenlies. When I was a younger Christian, I thought, oh, that sounded pretty good, until I learned what this says and looked at it. What's wrong with that?
Our feet are stuck by gravity to the earth. This tells us to look up.
This tells us to look around. It says, since you be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above. You see my arrows over here?
Yeah.
You're looking around up there in the third heaven, and then what does the verse go on and say? Not on what? The things of the earth. So that little plaque, though I had it in there, was absolutely contrary to what Colossians says, because Colossians says, don't keep looking down. Keep looking around in your position. Seek those things. Now, how are you going to seek them? I heard that some guy is going to be making a airline that's going to fly people up into space, and eventually they want to put a space station up their hotel, and they're going to fly you up there. I don't know how much. Not going to fly me, but they'll fly somebody up there, and they're planning this right now. They're working on this, to do this. Is that what we do? It says, seek those things above. Where do you find those? Where are you going to find the descriptions of things that are above? Okay, this is my Greek New Testament. Is it only in the New Testament? Well, part of it is not, but the Greek New Testament. Is it only the New Testament? No. There's things that are described, even in the Old Testament, describes things that are going on up in heaven. It describes things that are up there in heaven. But most of them are in here, the New Testament. Anything about who I am in Christ and how I relate to the Father who's at my right hand is in the New Testament on in there. So the seeking things above that I'm going to reframe my mind on, where are you going to find those? In the Word of God. In the Word of God. You're not going to find them in commentaries necessarily unless the commentary is accurate to the Word of God. But you keep on seeking things above. You look to the Word of God. You find out what's going on in the third heaven. How do I relate to the Father in the third heaven? How does my position affect my relationship to the Father at His right hand? What's going on around the Father's throne? Christ is seated on the Father's throne. What's going on around the Father's throne? There's things that are going on up there in heaven. What did Christ say in John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. We know that we're going to be in the New Jerusalem in the future. Is it under construction up there now? Very possibly. Is that something I can focus on? What else do I know? I know that New Testament departed saints are up in the presence of Christ. They don't see Christ. Why? Because 1 John chapter 3 says we'll see him at the rapture with everyone else. Then we'll see him as he is. But we're in his presence up there in the third heaven. So there's things that are going on up there. There's cherubim. There's seraphim. There's angels coming up there. There's Satan coming up and suing. I set my mind on things that are going on up there in the third heaven, and I set my mind on who I am imputed to be, because that's how I relate to the Father. I'm at the Father's right hand, so how do I relate to the Father? What is the Father doing? That's going on in the third heaven. What is he doing today? He's answering prayer. He's receiving communication from priests on earth through him. That's what I think on. I set my mind up here and I don't look down. What I'm and that's what I'm going to set my framework of my mind. That means I'm restricting my mind, and then it's going to bounce back off of that. I'm not looking at things on the earth. By the way, things on the earth are going to be appealing to those lusts that come from all three enemies. If Satan's attacking you and putting lusts into your mind by developing circumstances and getting you to think in a certain habit, certain pattern of thought, what are those concerning? Oh, I'm depressed. If you're depressed because you're disappointed, discouraged, or doubting, and Satan is doing a number on you and manipulating circumstances, is that down here or is it up here? Down here. If he's over there and he gets things around where he starts manipulating circumstances, and we get so foolish to think that probably it's a good thing to lie right now, since lying comes from Satan. And so let's lie and get ourselves out of this, and it's really good for everybody if I lie right now. Is that about up here or is that down here? Down here. Not up here. If the world system is alluring me, by the way, Satan's a wrestling match in the mind. The world is an allure out here, and the flesh is an appetite in here, in my members. When the flesh wants to do fornication, when the flesh wants to get into a fight, is it up here or is it down here? Down here. Anyway, God says in Colossians 3, the Word of God says, to seek what you have up here, restrict your mind so that now your thoughts are going to bounce around in that framework. That's reflective thinking. I was surprised at how many students never understood reflective thinking till I started teaching. Then when I started teaching, I started using the word of framing, and they said, no, it's reflective thinking. And I said, no, it's a framework on your mind that you reflect off of. Actually, it was your dad who came. It was at a conference, and I was getting really chewed out pretty bad because I used Green's definition. It's in Green's lexicon, frame of mind. As former students, jumped all over me, saying that I was changing what they had been taught and didn't understand. And actually, Laverne Schaefer, I didn't have to say a word. He came up, and they were his students, too. And he said, you never understood anything I taught. He said, you put a frame, by the way, it's in his publications, you can look there. you put a frame around your mind where you're restricting what you're thinking on, and then you reflect on that through your day. It's so simple. So you confessed your sin. We covered last week, Romans chapter 6. It says, likewise, reckon yourself to be dead with reference to sin nature and alive unto God. So the very first thing you can do is reckon yourself alive in Christ. Reckoning does not take faith. Does not take faith. I remember reckoning is always on established facts that are done. You just logically reflecting on the fact that God did do this. So you confess your sin and you logically reflect on the fact that you're raised with Christ. You're raised with Christ. Now when you do that, the Holy Spirit will He's going to defeat the sin nature. He's going to fill you where he's going to do that you can't do. You cannot defeat the sin nature. We're way off the topic. You have two natures. People are denying that. You can do the most vile things that any unsaved man can do. You can act just as bad as you were as an unsaved person. You can act even worse. And after you get saved, that doesn't go away. You still have that nature within you. You still have that appetite. But what you also have is another nature. The new nature. You've been regenerated in your spirit. Now you can't defeat that sin nature. Romans 7 says you can't just do it by mind power. But you have your mind up here in the heavenlies. The Holy Spirit fills and takes care of the sin nature. I'm not telling everything there is to say on that. You also have to, present, yield your members. So the member that's being tempted by the flesh, you present that. It's the same word, present, yield, they're all the same word in Scripture. You present that member to the Holy Spirit to do it to death. He does it to death. Mortify your members on the earth. So you got your head in the heavenlies. It's a picture with members, physical members. Here's your feet, and your hands, down here on the earth. And when that member is being directed by the flesh with an appetite to use that member, you present that to the Holy Spirit. To do it to death, he does it, and then you present it to the Holy Spirit as a weapon of righteousness. That means he's going to direct you to do something, he's going to lead you, let's use the scripture word, lead you to do things, and then you do it by his enabling. All right. What I wanted from this is our fullness in him is where we get our mind to. We covered this last week. We reckon ourselves to be alive in Christ. And then we set a framework around that and we keep reflecting on those things. If the Holy Spirit is suppressing the sin nature, now we are emanating things from the Spirit. What is one of the things that we have then is faith. Hey, I was at a conference once, and I remember Laverne Schaefer. He was there, and someone was telling him, he was speaking that logizomai doesn't take faith and that you have to get your mind up here and restrict. And he was getting some flack from some in the audience who were saying, no, you have to believe. And I remember his answer. He said, so we believe with faith to get faith. I remember he said that to them. He turned it back on them. Logizomai doesn't take faith. It's a logical reckoning of something that was accomplished, facts that are there. Faith is always something future. It's a promise that you don't have yet that God's going to do something. So once you have your mind in the heavenlies and you restrict it here, we're talking about the carnal Christian, because of this fullness, he has a place to get his mind. So he logically reckons himself to be alive in Christ. He then sets a framework around that thinking where he's going to bounce his thinking around. That does not take faith. But now, if the flesh is presenting an appetite desires on these members on the earth, now he has to start directing faith at a promise. So his mind's up here. The Holy Spirit is doing, allowing him to emanate things from the Spirit now to be spiritual. One of the things he does is he now has faith. Now, what's the first promise you would direct faith towards? Is there a promise that concerns the flesh? Ephesians chapter 5, right? Am I right? I think that's there. Ephesians chapter 5. My mind's gone blank. I won't walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5. See? Galatians 5. Galatians 5:18. That's what 5:16. This I say then, walk, have a lifestyle. Walk in a certain pattern of your life that yields a lifestyle that's what? By the Spirit. Have a lifestyle by the Spirit. This is a specific walk or lifestyle of a believer that what? You will not fulfill the lusts that come from the flesh. That takes faith. You have to believe that's a promise. That if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit would be an iterative thing. Filling, where the Holy Spirit is putting down the sin nature, is a continuous thing. Okay, continually being filled by the Spirit. Walk is a pattern of walking that you only do when you're what? What's the limit to the promise? When you have a lust from the flesh. So you walk by the Spirit when you have a lust from the flesh. Do you always have a lust from the flesh all the time? No. But when you have a lust from the flesh that you are going to be tempted to, you need to walk in a specific pattern. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Well, we want to go back before 11. I think it's verse 8. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, since we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died once unto the sin nature, but in that he sinned the sin nature once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in a similar way, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed with reference to the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign as a king in your mortal body, that you should obey it, the sin nature, by the lust, in the lust of it. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, as instruments of war concerning unrighteousness, unto sin, but yield yourselves. You yield yourselves first to God. Present yourselves to God to be what? To be used. How? As those that are alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness unto God. So, you get your mind in the heavenlies. The Holy Spirit suppresses. You then have the fruit of the Spirit, and you can direct that fruit of the Spirit as you have a lust from the flesh desiring you to get your mind out of here, down to here. You then can walk by means of the Spirit. You can direct faith at that promise. That promise says that if I order my lifestyle by the Spirit in a specific way, I'll no ways never fulfill the lust of the flesh as I walk by means of the Spirit. How are you doing that? You're going to reckon yourself dead with reference to the sin nature and alive unto God. You're going to then, in here, and by the way, this is a sequence. You're then going to mortify your members by presenting them so that the Holy Spirit can do them to death, by presenting them to the Holy Spirit to do them to death, and then presenting yourself to God to be used, those same members, as weapons of righteousness. I'm off what I wanted to do, but let's get back to our notes then. So for the carnal Christian, what we were trying to say here is that based on this completeness, I can confess my sin, I can get my mind reckoned up here that I'm alive in Christ. I can then seek those things which are above, set my mind on this, and I can then, in my head, in the heavenlies, I can then walk by means of the Spirit, believe He'll do this, direct faith, and the Holy Spirit will give the victory. I don't do it, the Spirit does it. I can't beat the sin nature. You can't just sit there and think and say, I'm not going to do it, I don't going to do it, I'm not going to do it. You don't just sit there and say, I wish I can, I wish I can. No, you can't do it on your own. That beast that's in us is not going to let us do it. Look at, I'm thinking another passage, look at Romans chapter 7, verse 24. This is Paul going through here, and he's got two natures. He's got desires coming from both natures. And his conclusion at the end of verse 24 in the 7th chapter is, O wretched man that I am. He calls himself a wretched man because of whatever he wants to do just by his mind. I want to do this, but I find I do that. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, verse 25, it says, I thank God. That word thank there is the word grace. And I think it's answering the question, who's going to deliver me from this body of death, this sin nature? I can't do it on my own. I have this thing inside of me, this appetite that is just in me, and I can't do it. I remember when my Christian life, when I finally stopped trying to fight the sin nature and do it on my own, and I finally came to this conclusion, and I said, I remember that, I can still remember it. I just said, I remember I was crying in my car, and I sat there and I said, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. And then it's like, hello, dummy, I've been telling you you can't do it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me? Grace, grace. That word thank is the word grace. Grace. It can be translated, it is sometimes thanks, but I think grace is good. Grace by God through Jesus Christ, Jesus my Savior, who's Christ, who's resurrected, and He's the Lord of us. So then myself, he says here, on the one hand, my mind served the law of God, on the other hand, the flesh. He then goes into the eighth chapter. In the eighth chapter, he goes down to the fourth verse. He's going to talk about grace and how grace delivers him. And as he goes down, he says that in order that the, verse 4 of chapter 8, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. It's not the law being fulfilled by us, it's the righteousness that the law would do. In other words, the law said, don't go killing people. Okay, so the righteousness, I'm not going to go out murdering people. Okay, the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So I'm not going to be an adulterer righteously. But it's not that I'm doing it by the law, I'm doing it by grace. That the righteousness of the law, not the law, but the righteous things that the law would be asking for, would be fulfilled by us. Not by the law, but by grace. How? Who are those who are going to be fulfilling that kind of righteousness? Who walk, who have a lifestyle, not coming down from the flesh, but coming down from according to the Spirit. For they that are coming down from, those that are according to the flesh, what are they doing? What precedes them doing things from the flesh? If it's coming down from, kata, it means this is above, this is what comes first. Kata is always coming down from. So it says, for they that are after the flesh, those that are walking, it's an ellipsis there, it goes back to verse 4, for the ones that are walking after the flesh, they do mind. This word mind is to place a framework of restriction. They're restricting their mind to the things of the flesh. But they that are after, or according to the Spirit, the ones who are walking according, those ones who are being, who are walking according to the Spirit, they have what goes before that. If it's according to this, if they're down here having a walk according to the Spirit, what are they doing? They're the ones who are placing a restriction on their mind to the things from the Spirit. Conclusion, verse 6. For the be carnally minded. Now this word minded, if you look at the Greek, I know some of you have Greek there, what kind of an ending is on that word?
It's a mind.
Okay. So a ma ending word, noun, is the result of an action. So what he's saying here is in conclusion, or concluding what I'm saying here, for the result of the framing of the mind from the flesh, or concerning the flesh, is going to end with what? Is death. But the result of the framing of from the Spirit, the result of the framing of the mind from the Spirit is what? A higher quality of life and peace. An unruffledness of mind. So to have a lifestyle that's according to the Spirit, you have to set your mind on things from the Spirit. Now, based on Colossians chapter 3, what's the Holy Spirit going to be showing you to set your mind on? What did 3 say? Set your mind on things above. What are you not to set your mind on? Things of the earth. So I'm setting my mind on who I am and who I am from God's imputation at the right hand of the Father. That's my identity. He's getting it there. Not on things of the earth. The things of the earth has a total different identity for me. And it appeals to the flesh. Yes.
You said that our new nature is in the spirit, so is our new nature...
Well, our spirit, we've been regenerated. I think what I said is regeneration is where God joins our spirit to his spirit, and so regeneration takes place in the realm of the spirit.
Okay. Then our new nature and our old nature is in the realm of the mind?
What you're asking is good questions. Okay, Romans tells us that the sin nature is in our members. So, in our mind, there is that part of our mind that's been regenerated, where the spirit is, where regeneration has taken place, would be our new mind. But we still have a part of our mind that's associated with the unregenerated soul and the body, and it has an appetite. And so in our mind, yes, we have old nature has desires that come from a sin nature. Sin nature places desires in that mind. But I also have the Holy Spirit where regeneration takes place. And he's also, from that new nature, putting other desires in my mind. So I have this regenerated part of my spirit, where regeneration took place in my mind, but I also have a part of my mind that is getting desires from the old nature, the sin nature, that's in my members. I don't know, did I say all that right? I hope so. Okay? Does that answer your question? So yes, so in the mind you have two kind of thinking. You have, you have the mind of Christ, where regeneration took place, and you can know the mind of the Lord in there if you have your mind in a correct relationship. You also have this old part that's placing desires, so there's a conflict. So your person is here and makes decisions of which desires you're going to do. Romans 7 says, if you are by yourself battling these two desires in your mind, you have these two desires, they're strong, going on in your mind. Paul says, I want to do what's right, but I find I always do what's wrong. O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? Grace. And how does it happen? By grace. That means it's a provision by from God that he's going to do it. And it says that the Holy Spirit is the one, we didn't look at Galatians, but the Holy Spirit's the one who brings the victory. You can't defeat the sin nature, but the Holy Spirit can. Now we get our mind up here, and then we believe that if we do Romans chapter 6, 8 through 13, I think I got that right, and you believe, direct faith at that promise, and then you know, and you reckon, and you yield or present your members to God, the Holy Spirit will bring the victory. Okay? I'm doing this in brief. Really, all I tried to accomplish tonight, and I have no idea how, am I over?
Okay.
What I was trying to accomplish tonight is this fullness is to Christians in Colossians. We didn't get on to, again, to the maturing Christian or the spiritual Christian, but it affects us in every place that we can be here. This fullness is an imputation by God that's complete, and it's my future, and that fullness is going to be essential for if I'm a carnal Christian, a spiritual Christian, a maturing Christian, a departed saint. What else? Oh, we're going to get into Christian under trials. Romans chapter 8 is going to talk about that. If I'm under trials, how does this fullness affect me? It affects you. It's a basis, how I get through the trial. Or under temptation, where lust comes from the enemies. All right, if you still have questions, sometimes I don't know if I say things, but if there's questions, you can see me after class. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together. We trust that the Holy Spirit will add his amen to the things that are clear and that can be used, and that if anything that was said contrary, that it would be erased. And we'll thank you in Christ's name as we do now. Amen. Okay.
The thing about Colossians 3:2, I have thought. I want to.